Hope you're not done hearing about him. If you will, go ahead and take your Bibles. We're going to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And verse 10 of our reading says, "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?' So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings." And when we're looking at this, you know, from Brother Dennis's perspective, talk about fighting a Nabal, we're looking at what to learn so that, one, we don't become a Nabal, and how to face and how to, in many ways, work with a Nabal. Right? We saw last week, we see Nabal's provocation. He did not have the right response or the right attitude towards David and his men. That was even a subpoint to the main one there, that his attitude was churlish. His actions were contemptuous. Nabal had a mean spirit, and he proceeded to act it out enthusiastically. We find that he was unwilling to share his shepherd's food with starving men on the run. Although he had abundance, he did not care to share it. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it." Further, Nabal expressed his utter contempt for David. "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse?" There could be no doubt that all in Israel knew of David, the slayer of Goliath. This was the same David about whom the women of Israel sang praises. That was in 1 Samuel 18, verse 7. "Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands." So we kind of put into perspective there that the kind of attitude that he had of, well, why should I share? Why should I give over to this guy? Last night, we dug out a game that we hadn't played. My boys, they love two things. They love board games, puzzles, board games, things like that. And they love trash talking during the games. Now, I don't know where they got that from, Sister Glenda. I have no idea. But we're sitting there and we're setting up this board, and this board was modeled after, we didn't buy it from 1960, but it was modeled after the 1960 version of the Game of Life. Raise your hand if you played Life back in the 1960s. Some of you are so brave for sharing that. I appreciate you. We sat down and they were playing the game and they were moving the pieces around, but I'm looking at some of the pieces. So my wife's handing out cards I've never seen before. One of them was called a Share the Wealth card. And that gave me pause, because I am American. Share the Wealth raises the hairs in the back of my neck. Now, as a Christian, I understand giving and sharing, but Share the Wealth sounds a little bit too much like redistribution to me. So, oh hey, the entire board game, the colors were red and yellow. There was a point where if you landed on a piece, or if you landed on a particular tile, you could either steal $100,000 from the top player or send them back 10 places. Yeah. Now, I'm like, what country is this life in? Like, this is communist Russian life is what we're looking at. There wasn't retirement. There was the day of reckoning. Like, this is a very sad game. At one particular point, Xander had crossed over a tile and he landed on it. It said, "Your aunt passes away, you inherit 50 cats, pay $20,000 for their vet care." And I thought, how random. This is a children's game. He got ahead and somebody had thrown that card at him where they could either take the $100,000 from him or move him back 10 paces. He moved 10 paces back, rolled again, landed on that again. This kid had 100 cats and a $40,000 vet bill. I've never played a game like this before. There's cards that you can get to where if I have to pay something, and I did this twice, if I land on a piece that asks me to pay something, I can give that card to somebody and they would be obligated to pay half my debt. Again, the most communist thing I've ever heard, the most socialist thing. Joe Biden invented this game, right? And so if it was back in 1960s, it was probably close to his retirement age when he wrote it. But I got to a point where I said, buy a yacht, pay $80,000. So I handed that over to Danielle. You're paying half. And she goes, why? I go, because we're married. If I gave it to the kids, that's communist. If I give it to you, that's biblical. There we go. Just the most, I mean, we're not pushing socialism when we teach the idea of giving, right? The idea of what to do with folks who are struggling should have always been handled from the position of church members, of God's people. Of when we see somebody struggling, we open our doors. The Israelites were very hospitable people. The Lord taught them to be a giving people. So when we look at this idea, it's not a matter of, well, if you have a lot, the people who showed up unprepared deserve what you get. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about showing compassion to those who have a need. Now, these people, again, they were outcasts. David was fleeing for his life. These were maybe not the riffraff, but they weren't that, but they were certainly the underdogs of Israel. And God did mighty things with them, but society wanted little to do with them. Right? These were people with an actual need. I think I've pointed this out before where I would drive to work, there was always one or two homeless people, and it was always them, and they always beat me there to that corner. And they were always there when I'd be coming home from work. It was almost like a full-time job for them to where they're just kind of breaking in that money off of Southfield, and Southfield and 75 is where they are. So if you're ever driving by that way, you stop and you tell that guy on the corner, I said hi, right? You see those folks. Those are the career panhandlers. We're talking literally when you look across the way and you see that the family across the way is struggling, so you go buy groceries and then you drop them off early in the morning and you never say anything to them about it. We're talking about caring for each other. You understand? It's not a matter of a socialist agenda. It's about caring. And Nabal, he had no care for others. Well, let them starve. Well, this happened. Show compassion. Remember, the Lord every day shows compassion for you by letting you have what you have. Oh, you may not be a millionaire. You may not have the finest car or the finest boat, but the Lord gives you what you need. And for many of us, He gives us more than what we need, right? If you're able to eat out in the last month, God has been good to you. There are people out there without clean water. Please understand how good God has been. And if we have the opportunity to share, we ought to. And that is a heart that has been touched by the love of God. Right? If you think about all the things that God has done for you, that makes you more ready and more readily give help to others. Right? We love others because we love Him because He first loved us. And because of that relationship, we have the capacity to love others. What Nabal meant was, who does David think he is that I should help feed him and this bunch of traitors, this bunch of miscreants? Why would I bother with that? And at this critical juncture in David's life, he unwisely determined to seek revenge. Had Abigail not stepped in, the rest of David's life may have been forever altered. And we understand that, you know, us men, sometimes we can be men of intense passions. We're quick to battle, quick to war. I think about that as far as raising our kids. Why is it that you think the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath? I think He calls us out in particular because, in particular, we can be tougher on that, can't we? My wife will sit there, okay, boys, we don't do that. I was not to tell on my kids, but I'm sitting over here and we're praying and I can hear them over there. Right, Dad's ears just picks up. And you kind of, you're focused, we're talking on the Lord. My head kind of dropped over and looked over. And Xander looked over at me and he goes, right? Because Danielle would say, all right, listen, boys, we have to work together. We can't talk while we're praying. We have to behave during church. Dad's, on the other hand, will lean over. I will break you in half. My mom used to tell me this all the time. She goes, if I acted the way you did, your grandpa would have smacked me into a wall. And I thought about that for a while, going, huh, would my grandpa smack her into a wall? Who would have to fix the wall? You know, we're tougher on it. Men, we're quick to battle. How dare you say that, and how dare you act that way? And blah, 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 blah. We get hot-minded. Wisdom often takes a step back and goes, what would best honor God in this situation? So Abigail's looking at this, going, well, here's my husband and the livestock tenders over here, these shepherds over here, and here are some soldiers. Well, if I want him to come home tonight, I better step in and do something. Right? Now, Nabal should have been clear-minded. Folks, David probably should have been clear-minded. But thankfully, for all the history of the world, Abigail stepped in. Number two here, Abigail's plea. At this juncture of our story, we see a wise wife speaking up and interceding for her foolish husband. Right? We see verse 14. Where are we at here? But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. And fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Forgive my glasses. I'm having a hard time reading out of them this morning. The point here is this. I heard something that was very important to me as a young person, and it stuck with me. There is a difference between fault and responsibility. Many people in this world, they dwell on fault. Well, it's my fool husband's fault that David is mad. It's David's own fault that he's responding the way that he is. That's not how, Abigail didn't deal with faults. She dealt with responsibility. Here is something I could make better. And folks, fault is one of the biggest giants we'll ever slay. Right? It is perfectly easy for me to stand in front of a room of anybody. You put me in a convention hall with 50,000 people, I will ask them, raise your hand if you're not perfect. Every single last one of them will raise their hand, right? We're allowed that kind of honesty. If I say, raise your hand if you want to enumerate on what's wrong with you, not a single person will raise their hand. Maybe one or two nutters, but that's it. For the most part, we don't want to deal in fault. Most arguments that I find between relationships, be them husband and wife or family or coworker or whatever have you, boils down to fault. Now, fault will only help you so far. Well, it's so-and-so's fault. They did the wrong thing. Does that fix anything? No. It will tell me where to look to go fix things first, but it will not help me fix anything. Right? I've seen people rip each other apart. Well, it was so-and-so's fault. Well, it was so-and-so's fault. Okay, well, let's look at it this way. Let's say it was so-and-so's fault. What's our biblical response? No, it's their fault. Yeah. But as far as our responsibility as children of God, what should be done? See, we're all willing to stop at fault. Abigail moved forward. She goes, how do I fix this? How do I fix this? Now, for me, that's kind of how I'm wired, and it drives Danielle nuts. Sometimes she just wants to tell me what's wrong. Right, ladies? Sometimes you just want to say this is what's wrong, and you all get together, and you comfort each other, and it's a beautiful thing. But me, I'm not comforted until I fix it. Right? And I think a lot of men are with me on that. Okay, well, we need to do this, 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 and that. You don't understand. No, I do understand with this, 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 and that. And it's all fixed. We need to deal more in the responsibility. How can I fix this? If I see something is wrong, right? If Nabal had saw, okay, well, here's these men, and they're hungry, and they're not being violent towards us, they're not being unpleasant towards us, right? Here are these people, this is their situation, let's bring them food. Let's take care of them. If Nabal would have done that, that wouldn't have been a problem. Now, if David had had a cooler head, this wouldn't be a problem. But Abigail saw the opportunity to make something better, right? The very first thing we see there is she was responsive. Responsive. How many times have you seen a problem somewhere that you could do something about, but you stepped back? You say, you know what? That's not my place. Well, as a child of God, you have a lot of places. Right? The Lord puts you there to be a light. What kind of lighthouse would sit there and say, you know what? That's a big enough ship. I'm just going to turn my light off for a little bit because they seem to know what they're doing. No. We would shine that out and say, hey, listen, biblically, this is what must happen. Right? I'll give advice to people that sometimes they'll just kind of look at me. There was a little family squabble going on my mom's side of the family. They're back and forth. And I didn't want to interject myself, right? I don't want to be a busybody. I don't want to be someplace I don't belong. But there was trouble and it wasn't going right and somebody had to say something. So I go over there and this is between people who bounced me on their knee. This is people who were much older than me. And I sat there and very politely just kind of let them know what was going on here. Listen, this is how you are hurting so-and-so. This is what you are doing wrong. This is what would honor the Lord, and this is what would give. And in the particular case, the person I thought was being hurt the most was poor grandma. So this is what you could do to honor the Lord and would best stop giving grief to grandma. And both of them just kind of looked over at me and said the same thing. Well, who are you? You're just, you don't have a say-so here. You just... Well, here's the thing. You're looking at me and you're seeing my youth. I'm listening to you and I'm hearing yours. Right? Sometimes you are 50 years old, you're 60 years old, you're 70 years old, and you still talk like a child. Right? I was pulling apart two 60-year-old men who were willing to sit there and start throwing fists at each other. You ever see that? I mean, in one case, I'm like, someone's going to break a hip. Y'all just spread it out. Well, who are you? No. It's not me in there. And that's what you got to understand. It's not you. You're not interjecting you into the situation. You're putting the Lord into the situation. If you're approaching it scripturally, and that's with Scripture, and you're pointing their responsibility to the Lord. Abigail could have stayed. So if I go down there, I'll die too. Just let them take Nabal, let them take the sheep and the goats and the cakes, and let them have all those things. I'm staying here. No, she went down, got down on her knees, and was respectful. Abigail clearly, in verse 23, was respectful in several ways. She fell before David on her face. She bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet. She took the blame on herself. Now listen, Abigail did nothing wrong. And I'm never one to sit there and say you ought to lie to take responsibility for something you never did. And that's not what she did. She didn't sit there and say this was all my fault. She said, blame me. Put it on me. She brought all the food, everything that would be required to appease David. So often we get so caught up in our ego and pride, we want other people to bow to us, and at no time would we ever just kind of sit there and say, well, okay. Right, Brother Dennis, you ever have that at work where people are just unnaturally irritated at you? And I think that was part of you. That was the essence of your devotion. You want to jump in and... That's the natural reaction. But what's customer service? Oh, I am so sorry you are upset. I tell you what, let me look in the back for these completely out of season fruits I've never heard of before in my life. And I'll be right back with you. Right? To take a kind approach to it, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? A soft answer is so often required in angry situations, right? Soft answers turn away anger. They really do. And here's Abigail with her soft answer. Ephesians 5 verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Abigail was respectful and she was quick to make that respect. There was a lot of bad that was about to happen, and her fast actions and her humble words made a huge difference. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Listen, we ought not to be concerned about ego. We ought to be concerned about how the Lord can best be blessed in a situation that we find ourselves in. Verse 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of thy Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And that's a neat little allusion there that she made, right? She's kind of calling to remembrance. She goes, I know who you are. Right? The working of the word sling in there, I know who you are. Right? And sometimes that could be hard to do. Normally when we talk about David, we talk about David as this great man, but David was kind of being off kilter here. And every now and then you've got to play the peacekeeper. I know who you are. Listen, I know. But she didn't just appease him. The point wasn't to stroke his ego. Look who she immediately brought in. The Lord. Now you take somebody who's lost, you bring the Lord into it, that's gasoline on a fire. But to a child of God, I understand your point. You have to know where God is on this thing. To a child of God, when we hear his name brought in, it's almost like talking about somebody's father. It's just like, listen, son, if you keep messing up, I'm going to go talk to your dad. I had a young preacher's kid tell me one time, if you don't do this, I'm going to tell my dad. I go, let's go. Let's go talk to your dad. Let's see what he says. Come on. I didn't know her dad, but I was just... Let's go find him. Let's go see what he says. Listen, folks, it ought to bring to us the attention of who it is we serve. Because we lose our minds sometimes, don't we? Let's look at it from David's perspective. We lose our minds sometimes. The idea of our Father out of one chasing us, it ought to bring us back to calmness. And when we are working with each other and things are getting out of hand, we need to bring that back in. I was in the room one time in my pastor's office. There was a debate between two men. And when I say debate, I mean childish argument going on between two men. And my pastor said this, and this will be my approach to the day I die. All right, men, listen, we're going to have a conversation, but there are two rules here. One, we're going to respect the Lord. We're going to be approaching and seeking what the Lord wants. Number two, we're going to respect each other. All right, now let's pray. It's almost like we're starting a title fight there, but we kind of took all the gas out of it to begin with, right? All right, listen, we talk to the Lord. And I'll tell you this, folks, you enter into a kerfuffle, we'll call it, with that kind of attitude of, I'm going to put my Lord first, and I'm going to put respecting God's people in there, right? Respecting God's little ones first. Great things will happen in that conversation, right? You fight the wrong way, you'll have that fight until the rest of your life. You fight the right way. You debate on the right way, where you put God first, and you'll find that you don't have anything left to argue about. You'll find where you're wrong while you were seeking what they were doing wrong. And they'll find where they're wrong while they were seeking after yours. And all of a sudden, you'll find peace where there should be contention. How many debates, how many fights, how many hotheads have you ever known that just the situation would have been better if we stopped and prayed and said, Father, in this discussion, you are the king. You are the father of our lives and the father of this talk we're about to have. Don't you wish you always had that peace of mind? If I knew things were going to get hot. Sometimes when I get into arguments, I realize I'm in the argument way after the other person realizes they were in an argument. And that's not fair. Right? When somebody comes to you and they're already mad, hey, do you remember when this happened? Yeah, I do. I was that day we went over and we did the thing. Yeah, I just want to let you know I'm really mad about that. Oh, well, I haven't thought about that since that day, so you got to give me a second to get angry because I have completely forgotten. And I wish I had that. Well, okay, oh, let's pray. That's the wherewithal we need to have. In our marriages, in our child rearing, there are times, listen, I don't want to use the word I enjoy spanking, but I spank my kids, and I don't think anybody in this room would be offended at me saying that. I spank my kids. But you know what? Sometimes I do too. Sometimes they get a timeout. Not because they need a timeout, but because dad needs a timeout. Lord, this time I may really smack them through the wall. So please calm me down. Right? And then I'll go over and I'll say, all right, listen, now the Lord's dealt with daddy. Daddy's going to deal with you. And it's just that you need that in your child rearing, in your grandchildren rearing, when you're dealing with your adult kids, right? Father, please help me understand what I'm supposed to do here. Give me the words I'm supposed to say. I know that if I'm too much of a dad and I treat them like a child, they're going to react this way. So help me throw the wisdom out there without completely shutting down this conversation with my ego, right? We need to have that openness with God, that honesty with God, before we're going to have meaningful conversations with each other. Abigail here, with all of her preparation of the food, with all of her dealing with the meat there that she was putting together, she had a mind to diffuse a situation. In verse 13, David had already made up his mind that Nabal and his family should be destroyed. In the past, David had carefully protected the property of Nabal and had allowed his men to steal nothing. Now, with Nabal's selfishness and his insults, David was unquestionably being repaid evil for good. And this is the complete opposite of God's word that teaches us to repay good for evil. That's Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Right, Brother Dennis? That's the formula. That is the very formula. After Nabal's behavior toward him, David was determined to repay that evil for more evil. All right, you want to have war with me? This is what it's going to look like. That's a very modern day masculine response to it. But it is not a godly man response to it. It's not. All right, our sub point here, his passion was restrained. Verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Look, listen to this. How do you calm a child of God down? Bring their father back into it. Listen, when David sat there, do you think he sat there and looked at her and said, oh, you know what? I'm so glad you guys finally came to my point of view. That's not what he said. Because that's not what got his heart. I am so glad you guys started making sense. No, that's not what got him. That's not what she used. What did he say? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. There's a right way and a wrong way to forgive people. All right, I'll let them off this time. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't talk to you that way? All right, I'm going to let you out of this time, but oh, you do it again. I'm keeping a ledger. He didn't sit there and say, well, it's about time they came to their senses and just repaid us for all the good we did. I can't believe how ungrateful they've been, all the protection we've given them, blah, blah, blah. No. What did he say? I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that you came forward in the Lord. The Lord sent you and fixed this situation. Now, I'm past time. I'm seeing now. But we're going to pick this up next week. But again, the focus of this is the difference between responsibility and fault. You don't have to deal in fault unless you're looking with where the problem starts. Responsibility says, how can I fix this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's not our position to live in broken lives, with broken relationships, Lord, because we worship at the altar of ego. Help us, Lord, to be peaceful, to be mindful, and Lord, to be wise in our interactions with each other. Lord, where we find conflict, help us to seek you first. Your will and your mind in this situation will both calm our hearts, settle our minds, and, Father, fix a lot of disputes. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.